the time of the teaching this evening and the bringing forth of God's word. That word comes for us this evening from Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. So I'd like to read that for you now. It's considered the introductory passage, or containing Paul's thesis, if you will, for the letter that he wrote to the Roman church. So this is what Paul writes. He says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This is God's word."
Thank you, Richard. Well, good evening, church. Do open up your Bibles to that passage in Romans chapter 1, if you can. And we're going to be moving around a little bit in the book of Romans, as we move through a bit of an introduction tonight. And if you're not familiar, today is actually Trinity Sunday. In the life of the church, it's the particular Sunday where the godness of God is in focus. One God eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a challenging Sunday for the preacher. And also, if there are any kids' talks and things like that, it's always a difficult Sunday, but it's an important one. It's important because the Trinity isn't just an esoteric idea or philosophical concept. The fact that God is Trinity points to the very concrete reality that God is a God of love and a God of relationship. And he's created us in his image. We, therefore, are made for love and for relationship with one another and ultimately with him. And this is what is really at the heart of the letter to the church in Rome that we are starting tonight. It's about the gospel. And it's answering the question, how is it that people can be restored into relationship with God? With the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How is it that people can find reconciliation with God and with one another? If the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are a window onto the face of Jesus, the man who was God in human form, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, then Romans is about how relationship with him actually happens. It really is critically important, isn't it, when we think about that. It's one thing to know about God. It's quite another to be shown how to relate, how to come into relationship with him. And you can see why, therefore, this letter of all the New Testament writings has had the kind of impact that it has had on people. It certainly had an impact even on me becoming a Christian. I was reading the book of Romans late at night so that no one would know. this completely self-centered, atheist, and reckless 20-year-old young man. And by the time I got to Romans chapter 10, I was broken by the love of God for me. And I got to these verses in verse 9 where it says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I was done. It was a breakthrough there, really. I was in tears. I guess as I look back, I could say I was born again. Augustine, the world-renowned North African bishop in the 4th century, hugely influential for his theological and philosophical writings, still being felt by the church and used even today, was converted to Jesus. He experienced a life-changing breakthrough reading the book of Romans. Martin Luther, the German monk in the 1500s, the father of Protestantism, experienced that same breakthrough, pondering the verses that we're looking at tonight, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Luther had been taught that God required him to live a righteous life in order to be saved. For Luther, the righteousness of God meant God's righteous judgment against sin. And as he says, he therefore had grown to hate God, first for requiring of him what he could not do, and then for leaving him to fail. Then Luther finally grasped the meaning of these verses here in Romans chapter 1, and particularly verse 17, where it says, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. What was at first for him a blockage, the righteousness of God suddenly became piercing light. He broke through. This is what he says, and I quote, I grasped that the righteousness of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us, puts us in the right with him, by faith. Thereupon, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. I broke through, he says. Luther's breakthrough in Romans chapter 1 would lead to the recovery of the gospel in Germany, throughout Europe, and to the great Protestant Reformation, of which even our church and almost every other church that isn't Roman Catholic is a result. Romans has really changed the world. So what are we doing today? Well, there is quite a bit of background information that we need to get through when we look at a letter like this. But I'm going to split it over 2 weeks. We're going to do some background today and some background next Sunday. But today we then are going to focus on verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1. So we'll look at some background in terms of historical information. We'll look at why Paul is writing the letter. And then we'll look at just a quick summary of the overview of the letter so you get your bearings for where we're going. And then, as I said, we're going to focus on these incredible verses, verse 16 and 17, where it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, Richard and I, if you're not aware, we're doing a course at TAFE at the moment. Every Wednesday night, we go there from 5 to 8. And we're doing a course called the Cert 4 in Training and Assessment. So we have to do that in order to deliver the diploma that we lecture here on Thursday. So it doesn't matter. Apparently, you can have a PhD in theology, but you still need a Cert 4 if you're going to deliver a diploma within the VET system. Anyway, now one of the things we're learning when it comes to adult learning, well, I'm learning, Richard probably already knew that, was that adults don't like to be spoken at. They like to participate when it comes to information and knowledge. So what I'm going to do, therefore, is at the end of this little background bit that I'm going to do, I'm going to give you a quiz, okay? Apparently, that's a really important tool for Cert 4 and training and assessment. So I'm going to train you in that. Is that all right? Remember, there's no percentages here. It's either competent or not yet competent. So let's see how we go. So here we go, some background information. It's widely accepted now in academic and scholarly circles that Romans was written by the Apostle Paul in about 57 AD, about 25 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote the letter while he was either in Corinth in Greece or nearby there. And at the time, he was on his way to Jerusalem to deliver a financial gift that had been collected by the churches in Macedonia, where Turkey is. He was bringing a gift back down to the believers in Jerusalem. We find this in chapter 15, verse 25, where he says, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. Verse 28, so after I have completed this task, and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. We also pick up from the letter that Paul had not personally been to the churches in Rome before. He had not planted these churches, although he did know a number of people who were there. In chapter 15, verse 23, it says, I've been longing for many years to visit you. So he didn't know the church personally. And this is part of the reason for Paul's writing the letter. He wants to meet them personally for mutual encouragement. You see that in verse 10, which we just read. He says, I pray that now at last by God's will, the way may be opened up for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. That's the gift, the mutual encouragement of each other's faith. He also wants to establish a base in Rome so that they can support him as he heads out to Spain. I think I've gone through these ones already. There it is, a base in Rome so that as he can heads out to Spain. So in verse 24, he says, I plan to do this, to visit you when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and that you will assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. And probably most importantly, he's writing in order to lay out the message that he preaches. Paul was regularly maligned and often misunderstood. If you read the book of Acts, you will find that Paul is at the center of heaps of persecution, both from Jews and non-Jews or Gentiles alike. He was regularly misunderstood, regularly maligned. He knows it's quite possible that there are people in Rome who, when hearing of his coming, will spread misinformation about him and make his life difficult for him. And this is possibly why we have such a thorough description and explanation of the message of the gospel that Paul preached. He's writing to people who don't know him. He wants their support, and so he lays out his message in the most comprehensive way that we have in any of the New Testament writings. So that's just a little bit of background information and the reason for Paul's writing. Let's briefly look now at an outline of what the whole book of Romans looks like. So it basically breaks up into four sections. The first is in chapters 1 to 4. We see how the gospel reveals God's righteousness. In chapter 1 to 4, put on your crash helmets. There'll be lots and lots of talk about sin and lots of talk about grace. All right. So that's happening in those first four chapters. Then chapters 5 to 8, the theme there really is about how the gospel creates a new humanity in Jesus. Paul is explaining how salvation changes us from the inside out, and particularly the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's in chapter 5 to 8. Chapters 9 to 11 shows how the gospel fulfills God's promises to Israel, to national Israel. And then chapter 12 to 16, the last bit, the gospel unifies the church in love. So that's just a bit of a breakdown of where we'll be going. You'll be glad to know that in this series, we'll only be going up to chapter 8. And then we'll finish for this year. We may do the second half next year. You'll be glad to know that we're not following in the footsteps of David Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a Welsh preacher in the 1950s in London, where he spent 13 years in the book of Romans preaching one-hour sermons every week. So we won't be doing that. So that's a bit of a background. Guess what, guys? It's time for quiz. Are you ready? So a couple of questions. When did Paul write the letter to the Roman church? Was it A, 47, B, 175, C, 67, D, 57? Is the correct answer. Next one. Where was Paul going to go before he went to Rome? Go get a haircut? Go to Corinth? Go to Jerusalem? Go to Spain? Oh, that's a little bit cheeky because you were here this morning. That is a trick question, actually. To be honest, I actually wrote that in as a bit of a joke, and then I did my research, and the truth is actually Paul did go and shave his head on the way to Jerusalem in Cenchreae as a part of a vow that he had taken. So actually, it's a trick question. Both A and C are correct on that one. And then the last one, why did Paul write the letter? To introduce himself, to ask for support, to explain his message to a church that didn't know him personally, or all of the above? All of the above is quite right. Well done. By the way, you are now competent. All right, so if that's a bit of background, let's, as I said, focus in now on those key verses, verses 16 and 17. The great statement of the theme of the book of Romans, the place where Luther and so many others have experienced a breakthrough when it comes to relating and coming into a relationship with God. And maybe even tonight, you need a breakthrough with God. Or maybe someone you know and love needs a breakthrough. Let's pay attention to what Paul is saying in these amazing verses. And I want us to notice three factors when it comes to experiencing a gospel breakthrough. The first is that the gospel is good news. The second is that the gospel justifies. And third, that the gospel transforms. Let's look at the first one. The gospel is good news. Did you see there in verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Did you notice how many times the word gospel appears just in those 17 verses? It comes up six times. The word gospel appears more times in Romans than in any other book of the Bible. Why is that? What is so important about this word? Well, the word in Greek is euangelion, which comes from two Greek words, eu, which means good, and angelos, which sometimes we translate as angel, but means messenger or message or news. Gospel means good news. In ancient times, before there was media as we know it, like newspapers and printing and radio and TV and internet, what was the media? In ancient times, what was the way that news was announced if we didn't have those things? What was the media? Well, in those days, the media was heralds. They were people. They were the first marathon runners. That's where it comes from. These often men would be tasked with taking news to the rest of the region or to the rest of the realm. In Old Testament times, they were called gospelers. They were heralds. When something significant had happened, a battle had been won, say, a new king had been installed, heralds or gospelers would be sent out to carry the good, the momentous news to the villages, to the region, to the empire. It wasn't a Christian word to begin with necessarily. It was simply a way of pronouncing important good news. And the thing to notice is that the gospel is good news. In verses 1 to 7, Paul is quite clear that the gospel, this good news, is concerning Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Savior of the world. That's the message. The gospel is about God and what he's done in Jesus Christ. It's something that's already happened. The gospel is not advice. The gospel is not a program or a suggestion or a self-help process. It's announcing something that's already happened, something outside of us that affects us. If you ask people what they think Christianity is about, what does it mean to be a Christian, so often the answer comes back, doesn't it? Well, you need to say, do to others as you would have them do to you. Or you may even get something like, well, you need to obey the teachings of Jesus. You need to obey the teachings of Christianity. That's what it means to be Christian. Now, as good as that is at one level, that's not the good news. That is not the gospel. That's not the heart of Christianity. In fact, that is what was killing Martin Luther, trying to be good enough, thinking that that is what God wanted from him. The gospel is what comes from the outside of us into us, something out of our control. It comes into us and it changes us. In fact, it changes us so that we do want to follow Jesus. But the gospel comes to us first. It is a paradigm shift, isn't it? As we heard that phrase used last week by Richard. And this is the first breakthrough that really needs to happen. The gospel is news. It's not advice. It's not a way. It's not a process. It's an announcement. It's news. That's the first thing to see. The second point is that this gospel justifies. Now, what does that mean? Well, look at verse 17. We've looked at it already briefly. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This is saying that the righteousness of God comes to us. It is received. How? By faith. The term for this is to be justified, to be a righteous one, to be justified. Justification doesn't change the object. What's changed is the relationship to the object. So if you're having a conversation with somebody and they say something to you, you know, either a claim or a statement or an opinion, say, and there'll be lots and lots of those, you might be slightly skeptical of it initially, and that's not a bad thing. You might say something to them like, well, justify your opinion or claim or statement. In other words, say something more. Give me more information in order for me to be able to accept that claim. You're saying, make it clearer to me why my relationship to that claim should change from uncertainty to acceptance. You're not saying change the actual statement. You're saying in order for my relationship to that statement to change, I need justification. Jesus has done something that changes God's relationship to us. It's not us that has changed that creates it. Jesus has done something that changes God's relationship to us. It's the relationship that's changed. And that's what justification means. Something outside of us has made it possible for God to relate to us differently. How? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, and we're going to see this in Romans as we go through, but here's a very short and clear statement. Paul puts it like this in verse 21 of chapter 5. He says, God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Speaking of Jesus, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. What does that mean? Did Jesus become sinful? Did his heart kind of get filled with hatred and anger and evil toward God and others? No. He was forgiving his persecutors on the cross, right? It means that he was treated as our sin deserves. He took our sin. And why? Well, Paul tells us. So that in him, in other words, through faith in him, by accepting that he died for me, we might become, the relationship changes, the righteousness of God. You see, it's not only that in Jesus we find forgiveness for our sin, which we do, but we also find his righteousness. So that we might become the righteousness of God, Paul says. It's a bit like if we had to ask someone who's in prison, you know, and we wonder, how could they be restored to a new life? Now, what needs to happen? And you might say, well, they must get a pardon. They must be able to get out of prison. And that's absolutely true. But is that everything that's needed? Not really, actually. There's a lot more needed for this person to have a new life. In some way, they would need to have their shame to be removed from the public's view or memory. This person would need to be revealed as perhaps a person of honor, a person who was actually wrongly convicted even perhaps. He would need something like an Order of Australia medal, right? The Order of Australia recognizes outstanding achievement and service to Australia and the world. What the verse is saying, and it's the same thing chapter 1 verse 17 is saying, is that Jesus not only takes our sin off of us and upon himself, but he places upon us his righteousness, this medal of honor, the merit of his own perfect life. We're not only pardoned, but we're honored with his medals, with his merit. This is very much a legal situation. Can you see that? Because remember, we haven't changed inside of us. This is something that's happening by faith. And so legally now, even though we are unrighteous, we become righteous. This is our standing before God. It's given to us for free by faith in Jesus. Martin Luther summarized it like this. He said, we are simultaneously a sinner and a saint. In his commentary on Galatians, he said, Christians are at one and the same time, both righteous and unrighteous, believing and unbelieving. In other words, our standing before God, our identity before God is righteous and believing and holy, even though in our day-to-day experience, we see lots of unrighteousness. It's a tension that every believer lives in, isn't it? If you look at your life and you look at mine, that's the truth. So in a sense, by changing our identity, by God, Jesus making it possible for God to relate to us differently as children of God, we now have a basis upon which to restructure and re-narrate our lives. That's why the Bible says, now be who you are. If this is who you are by faith, now you be that way. And we know we now have the power of the Holy Spirit within us to begin that transformation. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But that tension, if you like, of who we are in Christ and who we are becoming is a tension every believer lives in. But that gift of righteousness is indeed a free gift of God to all who will believe in Jesus Christ. God delights in you, no matter what you've done, no matter where you come from. When you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, in that moment, the breakthrough, that gospel justifies you. So here's a question. That's a good way of testing this. You know, the question, are you a Christian? What kind of answer are we to give to that? If you're answering something like, well, I'm not sure because I'm trying to do the right thing, or I'm trying to follow Jesus, I'm trying to obey the Christian teachings, that means we haven't actually understood this yet. No wonder our identity is all over the place and we feel like we're at sea. And in fact, we might even end up like Martin Luther, coming to hate God, feeling like God's expecting something from me that I can't do, and then leaving me to fail. We need the breakthrough. We need to be justified by faith. We need to start seeing ourselves the way God does. That if the first breakthrough is that the gospel is good news, not advice, and if the second breakthrough is that the gospel justifies, then the third point that we need to see is how the gospel transforms. Did you notice in verse 16 what Paul says about the gospel? He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed, because the gospel is the power of God. He doesn't say the gospel brings the power of God, or the gospel results in the power of God. He says the gospel is the power of God. It's verbal. It's a message. And it is the power of God. And the degree to which that gospel is taken into the heart is the degree to which the power of the gospel transforms the heart. How do we know? What are the signs that this is actually happening in my life and in your life? What are the signs that God's power is actually affecting me? Well, Paul tells us there. The first thing to note is that we will be offended by it. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why is that? Well, because others did find it shameful. People do find the gospel offensive, because the gospel actually offends everybody in different ways. For the religious types, it's offensive because it sounds too easy. What do you mean by faith? God can relate to you and make you a child of God and make you righteous in his sight and guarantee you relationship with him and the world to come. What do you mean by faith? That's far too easy, the religious will say. You need to work hard to be good for God to accept you, right? And so the gospel is shameful to them because it's too easy. For the irreligious and the licentious types, the gospel is offensive because it calls out and it condemns sin. Christ died for sin. It offends. For the sophisticated and the secular types, the gospel offends because it's too simplistic. It needs to be more complicated, Shane. We need to have a note 17 points and 4 sub-points for each one for us to ponder and intellectualize. And it must have no effect on my life, which is the classic way that the more sophisticated and secular people seem to think. And the gospel comes and says, no, there is a God and he loves you. This is who he is. Far too simplistic. It offends. You see why? Because the gospel humbles everybody. Everybody. And as that gospel comes in, you will find yourself wrestling with it. Because you will be offended. It will be offending your sensibilities. It will be offending parts of you. You'll feel it. Because the gospel is humbling you. And it's humbling me. And as that begins to happen, we become aware that there is a power at work in us. And as the gospel comes in, the gospel humbles. And as the gospel humbles, the gospel transforms. I wonder if you just look at verse 7 of chapter 1. It's a little verse in Paul's introduction. It looks like a throwaway verse, but it actually captures this truth so powerfully. He says, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. This little verse captures the transforming power of the gospel. Notice first, those loved by God. See, this is referring to those whose relationship with God has been changed because of Jesus. Those have been justified by faith, right? They are loved by God. Jesus has forgiven their sin, given them righteousness. They are loved. And then notice, called to be his holy people. To be called is to be drawn into. It's to be attracted to. When the righteousness of God is placed upon you, it will bring change within you. It's a fact of life that the one who loves us the most is the one we want to become like the most. Think about your life. The one who loves you the most, the one you look up to the most, you will find your life becoming conformed to theirs. That's the picture. That's the transforming power of the gospel. If the first breakthrough is that the gospel is good news, not advice, if the second breakthrough is that the gospel justifies, the third breakthrough is that the gospel transforms us from the inside out. Jesus puts it like this, and I'll close with this. He says, come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is light. See what's going on? Come to me. I will give you rest. Justification by faith. Come. My burden is light. In other words, follow me. Take my yoke. But it's light. It's easy. Why? Because when we are justified, our relationship with God changes. The Spirit of God is at work. I'm now called to live a holy life and to follow him. But it's light and it's easy because I'm learning to trust him and to follow in his way. Come to me. I will give you rest. My burden is light. Let's pray. Lord, we pray, give us ears to hear your gospel tonight. Give us hearts to receive it tonight. As James says, come and plant your living word in our hearts tonight. This good news of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. This good news that justifies us by faith, not works. That changes God's relationship with us, that we might become children of God, loved, forgiven, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, loved by God. This gospel that transforms us from the inside out to become like the one who loves us. Lord, we surrender all. We worship you. You are worthy. For the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. The righteous will live by faith. Amen.